Let us turn in our Bibles again to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I finished the message last time from this chapter in verse 23. With the words of the Lord Jesus, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. The verses that I'm speaking from today are a continuation of the Lord Jesus declaring the meaning of the parable of the sower. He's declaring the meaning of the parable of the sower to his disciples. If you look back in verse 10, we read, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And we saw, I'll just remind us of this, we saw that he, speaking in parables, fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy. That prophecy is found in Isaiah chapter 6. And that prophecy foretold the judicial blindness that would come upon the nation of Israel. And that's the reason that I mentioned and emphasized, again, if you look in verse 1, that he was speaking, he spoke that parable to a great multitude of people. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude. He spoke the parable of the sower to a great multitude of people. And I emphasize the point that in that great multitude, there were all kinds of hearers. There were stony ground hearers. There were those hearers that the seed was sown among the thorns. And there was other hearers there that came out of curiosity. That's the only reason they were there to hear. But there were also in that great multitude religious folk, religious leaders of the nation of Israel who had accused, we saw this several weeks ago, but they had accused the Lord Jesus Christ of casting out demons by the power of the prince of the demon spirits, that is Beelzebub. They were in this crowd. And no doubt many of them, judicial blindness came upon them. They heard, but they didn't hear. And there came a day when they couldn't hear. And I emphasize the point of how serious it is to hear the gospel preached. It's a very serious matter. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now this morning, beginning with verse 24, I have three divisions to the message. First, to the disciples is promised greater knowledge, verses 24 and 25. And he said unto them, remember he's still speaking to the disciples. He said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. With the exception of Judas, these men to whom the Lord was speaking, these men to whom the Lord explained the parable of the sower, these men were the ones who would be sent out to preach the gospel in all the world. These men would be those who would hear his command, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples. And so it was to these men that the Lord promised even greater knowledge. If you look back to verse 21, he had mentioned the fact that a candle That's the kind of lighting, of course, they had at that time. When a man lights a candle, he doesn't light it and stick it under the bed. He doesn't put it under a bushel. He lights it so that it may give light unto everyone in the house. So the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, is meant to be preached, disseminated, the seed sown all over the world, among all men. The scripture says, for God so loved the world, not just the nation of Israel. That is what they believed. That's what they thought. We are God's people. We are God's elect. God loves us. God loved our father Abraham. And because, and only merely because we are born physical descendants of Abraham, we are sure for the kingdom of God. No. For God so loved the world, not just the nation of Israel, but he has his elect among all the nations of the world. Amen. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, Jew or Gentile, believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. These disciples were to let their light, the gospel, shine before men. They would be given greater knowledge, especially when God the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost. They would receive greater knowledge. But like all men, like you and me, Peter, James, John, no different, in the sense that we all have a responsibility to diligently hear the Word of God. When we hear the Word of God, we've got a responsibility not to let it just go in one ear and out the other ear. We've got a responsibility to do the best we can to understand the Word of God, to receive the Word of God. As I said, they would be given greater knowledge when God the Holy Spirit came upon them, but still they had this responsibility that you have and that I have. The Lord Jesus Christ said unto them, take heed what you hear. People tell me sometimes, well, I can go into these other churches and they don't preach the gospel. They don't preach the sovereignty of God. They don't preach the truth about Christ's effectual redemption. But that doesn't hurt me. Take heed what you hear. And not only take heed what you hear, but in Luke's gospel, I believe he said, take heed how you hear. How you hear. The knowledge and the talents that God gives men are meant to be used. The talent that he's given you. And every child of God is given a talent, a gift of some kind. And the talent that God gives you is meant to be used. It's not meant to be put under a bushel and to be hidden. As Kevin sang just a few minutes ago, you may not be able to pray like Peter. You may not be able to preach like Paul, but all of us can tell others of the love of Christ, that he paid it all. He gives us a talent, gives us a gift, and it is to be used. And the point is, these disciples were responsible. You know, some people have the idea if you believe in the sovereignty of God, you do not believe in the responsibility of man. But that's not true. At least it better not be true. We know that man is responsible unto God. All men are. And yet we know that God is absolutely sovereign in all things. Let me read you John Gale's comment on verse 25. You see, it says, for he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath or seemeth to have. And I quote, he that hath the gospel light and knowledge and makes a proper use of it, he shall have more. His path shall be as the path of the just, which shines more and more to the perfect day. Here's the second part of the message, this parable, in verse 26 through 29. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. It's only in the gospel, according to Mark, that we find this parable of our Lord. And it is a parable, like all of them, that is especially useful to God's children. This parable especially outlines the work of grace in the souls of those who are saved. And I have no doubt that many of these people who originally heard this parable, they understood a lot about planting and reaping. They were familiar with this process. Some have suggested even that when our Lord was speaking that day from that ship, and the multitude was on the shore side, that probably there was green fields that he could point to because of the plants that were growing, the barley plants that were growing, the wheat that was growing. But these who originally heard the parable, no doubt they were familiar with planting and reaping. He used some obvious truths about planting and reaping that those who heard him were sure to know, and truths which teach about the work of grace in the heart of God's children. Here are four truths. Number one, those who heard him, and I trust all of us here today, they would know that there must be a planter. There must be a planter. The earth of itself brings forth weeds. If you don't believe that, well, just look around, because they can take one of these bulldozers and scrape off a piece of ground and just leave it, and it won't be long. It'll be green, but it'll be green with weeds. That's what the earth will produce. They would have known that you must plant. There must be a planter if there's going to be a harvest. And the heart of man is like the earth in this sense. It will never, man's heart will never, in and of itself, bring forth the fruit of repentance and faith. And men must repent, and men must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to eternal life. And the natural heart will not produce the fruit of repentance and faith of itself. The natural man is spiritually dead. He's spiritually dead and cannot give himself life. There must be a planter. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, must give a man a new heart and plant the kingdom of God, or the gospel seed, in his heart. No fallen son of Adam will ever, apart from the grace of God, seek the Lord. When a person begins to seek the Lord, you may know this, that God has always been first with that person. We love him because he first loved us, and if we seek him, it is because he first sought us. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. There must be a planter if there's going to be a harvest. No fallen son of Adam will ever, apart from God's grace, seek the Lord. This is God's work, And yet we know that God has chosen men in teaching and preaching the gospel. He's chosen men, didn't choose angels. We have this illustrated to us in the case of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. An angel appeared unto him. This Gentile centurion, an angel appeared unto him, but that angel did not bring the gospel to him. The angel told him, no, you send to Joppa, and there's a man there by the name of Simon who's in the house of another man named Simon, and he will come and tell you what you must do. In other words, God uses saved sinners, redeemed sinners, to preach the gospel to sinners. There must be a planner. A second thing that they would know, and you and I should know, that there's much about planting and reaping that we cannot explain. You just cannot explain. We do know this, that if you've got a barn full of seed and it stays in the barn, it's never going to produce a crop. We do know that the seed must be put into the ground or it will never produce a crop. But then here come some things that we can't explain. The farmer, he plows up his field. He makes those rows ever so straight and sharp. He comes along with the planter, and they drop seed in the rows and goes on, you know. And some of those seeds come up. He can't explain why, as to why some seeds come up. And here's a row over here. It looks like 20 feet, nothing. Didn't even plant there. There's things about planting and sowing that we can't explain. We just cannot explain. We don't know why some seeds come up and why others don't. That's the reason we are told to preach the gospel to every creature. We don't know where the seed is going to find a place and where it's going to be received. That's God's business. That's the part that our Lord said, this man here in the parable, he goes to bed at night, he gets up in the daytime, he just day by day goes on about his work. He's planted the seed, it's there, but he cannot tell you, he cannot explain why some seed is going to come up. There's a process there, I understand that. There's a process that goes on below the ground. That seed must die. But as to why some seed sprouts and some seed doesn't, the man can't tell you that. And not only can he not tell you why, but he cannot tell you when. It's not going to help a bit for him to sit out there and watch the field, you know, keep looking at those rows and seeing if he cannot tell you. One seed may come up at night, one seed may come up in the morning, evening. He cannot tell you when. He sows the seed and goes about his life, night and day. The farmer plants his seeds and he leaves the growth to God. That's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. That's it. I planted, this other preacher named Apollos, he watered, he preached also the same gospel. But apart from God prospering that seed that was sown, no one would have been saved. I planted, Apollos watered. Yes, there's an increase. In Corinth, there was a large increase. But it was God who gave the increase. We don't know why. We don't know when. I thought about this again this past week, this story I read several years ago. A true story, but there was a pastor, I've got his works, John Flavel. He was a Puritan in England, lived in the 1600s. Very useful man of God. And he preached a message one time. There was a young boy in the congregation. I believe he was 16 years old. At least he migrated from England to the United States of America. This was before it was the United States of America, the colony. I think he lived in New Hampshire. When he was 85 years old, his name is Luke Chart, was Luke Chart. When he was 85 years old, he was still physically able to work and do his planting and all of that. But one day in the field, he just stopped and kind of relaxed and started thinking back. And that message, that seed, think about this, all those years before, that seed that had been sown, God brought it back to him. And the Lord saved him. And he lived on into his 90s and gave a good testimony the rest of his life that he truly was a child of God, a worshiper of Christ, and a servant of the Lord. We don't know why. We don't know when. That's God's work. The third thing, they would know that the harvest is not immediate. I mean, you go out and you plant the seed, and you don't know when it's going to come up, but one day it comes up. But you know that day it comes up out of the ground, that's not the day you're going to reap the harvest. No, no. There's other things. There's a time that's going to take place. One thing he sees that it begins very small. A plant just pushes itself up out of the ground. Begins very small. But listen, because it's living, it will grow. Everything that lives grows. That's just so. You say, well, preacher, how are you growing? I'm growing old. Every day I grow older. But everything that has life grows in some fashion, some form. And the farmer knows that. He knows that the harvest, first of all, he sees the little seed, and then this is the way I think of this. He notices one day there's some blossoms. And I like to plant tomato plants, you know that. And I like to see those blossoms come out, those yellow blossoms. But that blossom, I can't eat that blossom. I can't slice that blossom and put it on a sandwich, no. But first, you see, there's the plant. Then there's the ear. Then there's a full ear. You can't bake bread out of wheat when it first comes, that plant first comes up, or even when it puts on the blossom. But in time, it becomes harvestable. And you harvest that wheat and go through that process in order to make food. The picture is, of course, of growth. And the Apostle John in 1 John, he wrote the same letter he wrote to little children, young men, and fathers. But now listen, this is what he said about all of them. The little children, the young men, and the fathers. This was true of all of them. Your sins are forgiven you for Christ's sake. No other reason. Not because you've grown and become a father. No. At the very beginning, your sins are forgiven you for Christ's sake. And no matter how much you grow, that truth will always be so. Your sins are forgiven you for Christ's sake. We shouldn't expect young converts to be theologians, be like the Apostle Paul. I like that story of that man who, I think Charles Spurgeon told the story, but his testimony was, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. Jesus Christ is my all in all. And the church couldn't budge him from that testimony. That may be all a person knows. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. That's something good to know. And Jesus Christ is my all and all. That's something good to know. One important thing to see in this parable is that when the fruit is brought forth, that's what our Lord says here, if you will. When the fruit is brought forth, verse 29, immediately. immediately. He putteth forth the sickle. J.C. Ryle commented, God deals with his people in the same way. He never removes his people from this world until they are ready. He never takes them away until their work is done. They never die at the wrong time. Talking about God's children. They never die a minute too soon or a minute too late. Just like their births, he goes on to say, they never die at the wrong time, however mysterious their deaths appear sometimes to man. We shall see in the resurrection morning that there was a needs be. All was done well about their deaths as well as about their births. The great husbandman never cuts his corn until ripe. Immediately. God's time, right? When God sees, when God knows, it's ripe. Third, this final parable in verses 30 through 34 about the kingdom of God. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it, but without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. I believe that this parable is different from the one that we just considered. That parable spoke about the work of God in our heart. The work of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God in the heart of an individual. This parable speaks about the work of the gospel in the world. And I think you could look at this parable as a prophecy. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke this parable, it was a prophecy. But now after 2,000 years, we can look at this not only as one of his parables, which was a prophecy, but also as a history. Because what he said has come to pass, and we see it after these 2,000 years. The Lord uses a seed, which they at least thought was one of the least seeds of, and it was one of the least seeds. It's very little, but it grows and becomes very large. It's a herb, so you don't think of herbs as producing a large plant, but evidently this one did. Small seed is very insignificant. And so the kingdom of God appeared in this world. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning with his birth in a stable, his followers being fishermen and publicans, his death upon a cross between two thieves, everything about Lord Jesus Christ seemed to this world ever so insignificant, just like a small seed, insignificant. When on the day of Pentecost there were 120 followers, they had one message. They had all the world before them, and yet they only had one message, and that message was Christ and him crucified. And that message was to the Jews, that's where they began, in Jerusalem. That message was to the Jews a stumbling block. And when they spread out to the Gentile world, to the Greeks, that was foolishness. That's foolishness to believe that one man dying a ignominious death on a cross outside the gates of Jerusalem, that's God's Savior for sinners. that by trusting in Him, believing in Him, all our sins are put away, that we are washed as white as snow, that we have a relationship with God. Now He's our Father, we are His children. That's foolish. It's foolish. Insignificant. Everything about Christ and the gospel being preached was insignificant. But now you and I, 2,000 plus years later, what do we see? We see that this gospel's encircled the globe. That God has His people all over this world. There's no planet, there's no continent on this planet where the Lord hasn't at some time or other called out some of His people. It's like a mustard seed cast into the ground. But when it grows up, it becomes very large and has become very large. You know, on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 people saved. Day or two later, there was 5,000 saved, and on and on and on until today. The Lord is still saving sinners. He's still calling out His people. We believe from the Scriptures, when that last sinner that was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, when that last sinner is regenerated, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. That same Jesus, this same Jesus, the God-man, in whose hands is the world and the ruling of this world, that same Jesus is going to come again. Maybe today. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Be wonderful if He were to come today. Be wonderful for His people. If you do not know Him, it wouldn't be wonderful for you, that's for sure. But what a hope we have. What a hope and confidence and assurance we have today because of Christ. I trust the Lord will bless.